Well, they took my prop away from me, I see. The creche isn't here. Seems to me it's supposed to be up until after the Epiphany, but that's me. Other people that are in charge of things liturgy may have had their own ideas about removing it now. You know, I just work here, folks. You know, I came across something. Feast of the Epiphany. What if the three wise men had been women? They would have brought diapers, lots of baby formula, and casseroles for a week. Also, they would have asked directions and arrived on time, cleaned the stable, and made some casseroles. Another one, the fourth magi. I, the fourth wise man, bring you fruitcake. I love fruitcake, by the way. And one other one's, I wonder if the three wise men said to Jesus, just to be clear, these gifts are for your birthday and Christmas. I love this feast in particular, the Epiphany. As I said at the beginning, it's Greek, and it means a manifestation, a showing of the divine. Another way of saying it's a manifestation of the light of the divine. There are actually, when you study the scriptures, three epiphanies in the Gospels. This is one, with the visiting of the Magi, they representing foreigners well outside of the Jewish covenant, who for some reason in reading the stars and being prophets in their own time and perhaps attuned to the Holy Spirit would be pestered, if you will, which is my use for the Holy Spirit, my term for him, to go and see where this newborn king would be born for all the nations. The second one is the wedding feast at Cana, the changing of water into wine, a manifestation of the divine miracles. The third is the transfiguration of Jesus, when Jesus, Mount Tabor, manifested the light of Christ as glowing with this glory of the Lord. The Shekinah is just called in Hebrew, the light of God, that shines through the person of Jesus Christ. Moses on one side, Elijah on another, which would symbolize the prophets and the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, fulfilled now in the person of Jesus Christ. But the main point of all of the manifestations of Christ is something that has everything to do with us when it comes to salvation history that we are involved with. I just named three of them. That's our story. Just like we had the story of our salvation in the first reading from Isaiah, where Isaiah is describing that in about 600 years, somebody is going to be born whose light will shine, and there will be such richness and such gifts brought to the people of God. You will be full of wonder and awe. And of course, we remember that it's not just wonder and awe. That's the seventh gift of the Holy Spirit. That also in the book of Isaiah, he talks about the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. The first is wisdom, the last is wonder and awe. We used to call it once upon a time fear of the Lord. Not that I'm afraid of you. Who could be afraid? And at this point to the creche and see the baby Jesus. Well, use your imagination. Who's going to be afraid of a child who grows up to be this tenderness of God as he preaches to us and speaks to us of the glory of his Father and how the glory of God, we'd say 4 centuries after Christ in the person of Origen, one of the fathers of the church, the glory of God is man fully alive. Where we are fully alive when it comes to our experience of what I'm going to frame this as, my commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, the Father commits himself to us, as you well know, in salvation history, through all of the Old Testament literature. Pay attention, listen up, keep your eyes open, don't fall asleep, and wait for the coming of the Lord, 4,000 years. And whenever the Lord came, some recognized him, a minority, some did not. But the fact is that in the fullness of time, the light that was a spark began to grow and prosper until we're almost blinded, if you will, by the glory of God because of an event that changes our existence, the apex of what it is to be a human being who was baptized. The passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ changes our destiny. It reorients us to a commitment to other, not just myself. Oh, with capital O, for other and to others, so that I not just think about myself, but the gifts that God gives me, I give to other people. Altar serving, lectors, reading of the word, hospitality ministers, sacristans, people who come and serve the church in any way, deacons, priests, you are a gift to the world. Always remember that in salvation history, that's how you were imaged. Oh yes, we have our problems. Oh yes, we are sinners. Oh yes, we have our moments of self-loathing, let alone disliking, even hating other people. And it's oriented sometimes towards what I feel about myself or other people, I can project onto God. And so if I'm feeling poorly about human beings, I can feel pretty much poorly about God. I project the reality that I have within. The Catholic eye breaks through all that because we stay close to the scriptures and asked us to look at the wisdom that is given to us in the scriptures. And remember that wisdom in the book of Genesis, there's a sentence that's very profound. Wisdom played beside the Lord while the world was being created. Wisdom is the person of Jesus Christ before he incarnated into the womb of the Blessed Mother. Wisdom, meaning Sophia, is the mind of God. And also what he sends us with the mind of God are the scriptures and the deposit of faith. But he also gives us heartfeltness because Jesus Christ is the heart of the Trinity. And so whenever we receive communion, as you well know, we are receiving the living, beating heart in the body of Christ, the church. It's an epiphany that he comes to give us his light, and he wants our light to shine. You know, hearing confessions, I'm always so moved and so impressed. I had someone say to me once after I'd been ordained, doesn't hearing confessions change your feelings and your thoughts about the human condition? I mean, you hear all this sinfulness and this failure and sometimes corruption and betrayal and on and on and on. And I said to them, on the contrary, in the sacrament of confession, you fall in love with people all over again. I get goosebumps when I think about it. A priest is gifted to hear the struggle of the human condition between sin and grace. A priest in the sacrament of reconciliation is gifted to hear that tension, the yearning and sometimes tears of how people in their depths so much want God. They desire his everlasting love. There is such a fear of you. There's such an anxiety about the final coming, let alone when I die. Am I going to go to hell because of this sin or that sin? And what they say, I say. It's part of the human condition. But you see, the breaking in of epiphanies for us is that God is more merciful than our sins. What he requires of us is contrition for our sins and penance for our sins. Remember that it isn't just the penance that I am given by the priest in the sacrament of reconciliation or confession. I go out and say my prayers or read the scripture that he gave me or maybe some action. Catholics live the way of the cross. We do penance as a way of life, not just for our own sins, but for the sins of others. That's an epiphany message, a manifestation of the light. that is in the New Testament, especially, most particularly though in St. Paul. I offer up my sufferings. I offer up my joys. I constantly do penance because I'm selfish. I am willful. And so to untangle those knots, if you will, of how I continually declare, I want what I want when I want it, I have to step into a certain selfless mode, and with the promptings and pesterings of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of God's voice in me, he calls me to repent and believe. Some fasting. Go without some milk and or sugar in your coffee. Don't put a condiment on your meal, on your food. Don't salt it for once. Instead of a word that might be negative, keep mum. Or say something that's more affirmative. The golden rule, you know, treat others the way you'd like to be treated. Part of the epiphany of the scriptures. Speak to people the way you would like to be spoken to. Speak about people the way you would like to be spoken about. Oh, there's a tension there. We forget. And we fall into, once more, our sinful nature. People complain about habitual sin. Always remember that the manifestation of the divine is that there is habitual grace. Constant sins. One of the sins of selfishness, for instance, is gossip. It's so titillating. And it's the stuff of computer technology out there. I can't get over this preoccupation with what's going on in the Britain royal family. Who cares? There's so much more to be celebrated and so much penance to be done. And we have our own issues. And maybe we enjoy somebody's, other people's misery. I don't know, but it can distract us from what's going on in our own lives. And yet we have a commitment to look at what is going on in our own lives. And again, there's the rub. Where's my total commitment? We do talk about a total commitment to God. Sometimes we feel that we have a commitment to sin. And knowing that, I have to throw myself into the commitment of my baptismal promises. I just remind you that there is an epiphany that we all have when we are baptized. The Holy Spirit comes, and there's an indelible mark on our souls. It cannot be wiped away. Our godparents, for most of us, will say the baptismal promises. Do you renounce Satan? Yes. His pomps? Yes. All his works? Yes. All his destruction? Yes. Do you believe in God the Father? Yes. Do you believe in the Son, the Redeemer of the world? Yes. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes. That's a formal commitment. And then in our families, that commitment is nurtured, called the domestic church. I know the difference between sin and grace. Evil and forgiveness and penance. I know those differences because it's manifested in the domestic church and in my marriage, in my relationships. And so we have to stop and think about what our commitment is to Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you something because I think it has to be said. This preoccupation with pornography and masturbation is so extant in our culture. And the constant question that I get is masturbation a sin? Now, boys and girls, you'll learn about this when you're about 40 or 45 years old. But in the meantime, you just have to know that there is a certain kind of abuse that goes on called self-abuse that some people can fall into regularly. It's part of the effects of original sin. It's called concupiscence. Some people have a total commitment to it in this way. They abandon themselves to it without the sense of repentance that must be done for any kind of sin. Sins of the flesh are sins of selfishness. And the danger of those particular sins that I mentioned is can create a very small world that's all about me. In my own pleasure, my own delight, what I want, when I want it. Along with that is a jealousy of other people's gifts or fruits or things that happen in their life that they're celebrating. Maybe they won the lottery. Maybe they have a very good job. Maybe they were buying a particular call. Maybe they fell in love with someone and I'd like to have someone like that in my life. This is just the common stuff that goes on. I don't have a commitment to sins of the flesh, though our body would like us to do that because the body always remembers its pleasure. That's the body. But remember that the body has an enfleshed soul. It's the soul that we are committed to. And so we stay close to selflessness. We stay close to Holy Communion, the selfless one. We read the scriptures. We go to confession. We receive God's mercy. And case in point, I have to forgive myself. The two greatest commandments in Matthew's gospel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. Sins of the flesh first and foremost lead us to self-loathing and dislike of self. It's called shame. Shame is a sin. Shame says I shouldn't exist. Guilt is very appropriate. Guilt says I feel poorly for what I have done or haven't done. If you don't have guilt, you're a psychopath. If you're full of shame, come into the grace of God's mercy. Remember what was said in the diary of St. Faustina for all of our sins. Tell the soul that comes to me in confession that they are to image their sins falling like drops of rain and disappearing in an ocean of my mercy. I don't adore false idols of my sin past. And yet we can so easily do that. And who feeds that? The devil. He's the sin whisperer that wants us to distract us of our appropriate pride in being part of the light of Christ, a child of the light. Jesus even tells St. Faustina in the diary, when the devil particularly attacks, most especially whenever you have left confession and you feel the gift, there's another word, the gift of peace that comes from absolution and the confession of your sins. Whenever you start to think, well, you weren't really sorry for this, well, you left this particular thing out, well, you weren't, and whatever else that puts us down, Jesus says, immediately say, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I have confidence in you. This is the gift that God gives me of reconciliation that he paid for on the cross. I will never understand people staying away from the sacrament of confession. Sometimes, yes, there's a line. I can remember once upon a time in another parish, there was a line. And at the next Mass, the people said, you know, we were going to go to confession last week. But the line was so long and we had things to do. I said, you know, a little bit of sacrifice of time. You'd stand in line to get theater tickets for your favorite Broadway show or concert. You'd stand in line for something that you really desire to have. What God desires and called you, he initiates us to want to go to confession. He initiates it. Now, what is my response to that? What is my commitment to that? And part of my penance maybe is standing in line. And not just for my own sins do I do penance, but I do penance for the sins in the world. We help save each other. Finally, a radical example of that. Father Augustine Dunnigan, TOR, one of our lights who have since fallen asleep in the Lord, was a theology professor. I had him in the seminary for a couple of courses. The very first course was one called Spirituality of the Priest. And it was full of knowledge that the priest will see whenever people are inspired and people are desolated by the devil. It was all about being aware of the presence of the devil in the world when people don't believe in the devil anymore. And to bring people into the mercy of God and remind them that we are in a spiritual warfare. And that's part of the good news of Jesus Christ, that we celebrate the fact that in the end we win. Your Immaculate Heart will triumph in the end. And along the way in this warring that goes on, we are warriors. That's what the sacrament of confirmation says. You belong to the militant church. You are a soldier of Christ. You confirm your baptismal promises. My commitment is to the light. Yes, I'm going to have darkness. I'm weak. I fall. But I get up again, just like Jesus did three times in the way of the cross. We had just had a big funeral in Loretto, Pennsylvania, at our mother house. There was, at the outskirts of Loretto, a Carmelite convent. It's about a century and a half old, contemplative women. There was a nun there that we all knew, who was something of a mystic, a very holy woman. Sister Dolores of the Sacred Heart was her name. It came to the attention of Father Augustine, who had taught for 30-some years in the seminary, that one of the priests that he taught a long time ago had gone away for graduate studies in California. Now, this is not to blame California, but when he got there in his university studies in a secular university, he became involved in satanic worship. And in the satanic worship, there was a lot of violence. He called Father Augustine and wanted out, but he feared for his life. They were threatening to kill him if he returned to the Catholic Church. He was a feather in their cap as a priest who could offer the Black Mass, a heinous sin against God's goodness that denies the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus and perverts it, distorts it in the darkness rather than the good news of the light. Father Augustine flew out to California, didn't even pack a bag with that man and ensconced him back till we had our seminary in Loretto. He went through a series of retreats and had to go through an exorcism. Father Augustine was the diocesan exorcism. Sister Dolores of the Sacred Heart heard about this, and she told her mother superior that she was offering her life for the conversion of salvation of that priest. She was only a middle-aged woman, but she'd offered her life as penance for the sins of that man who had become so helpless in his will, being so weakened that he was on the verge of some kind of a clinical depression. He wound up in a hospital, the priest did. He tried to take his life. Isn't that awful how the devil works? Meanwhile, the sister had died. Middle-aged, died in her sleep. Father Augustine told us that the priest told him when he came to visit him, I had a wonderful visitor during the night. Carmelite nun, I didn't know they let them out. She said her name was Sister Dolores of the Sacred Heart. And she came and she prayed over me. And she said she was offering her life and her death in atonement for my sins. He said she laid hands on me and prayed. I turned to get a glass of water in my bed, and I turned around and she was gone. Wasn't it wonderful that I had a visitor like that? I didn't know they would let people in the middle of the night. Father Augustine said to her, she died last night in her sleep. Do you know that's not unusual? Do you realize the gifts that go on in the human community, the manifestations of the divine? You don't realize, and the priest is gifted, and sometimes therapist, to hear about the pneuma, meaning the Holy Spirit, this manifestation of the divine. Talked about a dream in the first reading today. Sometimes it happens in dreams. Sometimes people see things or sense things. It's part of the experience of the inner life of the Holy Spirit. We are gifted with epiphanies. For some of us, it's radical like that. For most of us, though, when you hear the word, the Jews waited for 4,000 years, would we hear, to eat his body and drink his blood? Something that the Jews couldn't have imagined as the chosen people, that we have as a gift, the sacrament of confession, where our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb, disappear in an ocean of mercy? No other faith has that. It gives us life, a sense of eternal life. It restores goodness. It restores a sensibility that you are wonderful and you expect us to be full of wonder. The last gift of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for being an epiphany for me. You really are, and we friars talk about it often. Your goodness, the confessions you make, the quality, the honesty that you have, the desire to have a relationship with Christ that's truly one of comfort, one of loving God, and knowing that he loves us. Impressed with how you stand up and do things that we ask you to do. We know how busy you are, sometimes how stressful your lives are, everything that you have in your plate, but you're here. You who particularly have young children, with all that goes on with raising children and the demands and all of that, you're here. You bring your children here. See, you've made a commitment to each other, and whenever you were married, a commitment to having children, raising them in the faith. I'm dazzled. You dazzle me. You dazzle the friars here by your goodness. Don't ever disbelieve in your goodness. The devil would rob you of that in a New York minute. Misery loves company. And God knows he is a miserable one. And we can get into that called comfortable misery. We're meant for greater things. If you dazzle me and the friars, how you must dazzle God in your faithfulness, in the goodness that you do, in coming to God's mercy, in being honest about selfishness and anything else that we are prone to in the human condition. And because of that, you go out and you are generous in all kinds of ways, especially in your presence here. So Lord, thank you for the gift of these people, your children that sit in these pews. Thank you for how you have worked wonders in their lives. Thank you for whoever taught them the faith, gave them life and new life in baptism. Thank you for their perseverance and persistence in coming to you with the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Thank you for pestering us to come to you in Holy Communion as well as in Holy Confession. Thank you for giving up the gifts of wanting to go out and build up and not tear down.